authority. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you, Lord. You are everything. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for a bunch of sinners like us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Father God, we ask for your anointing presence, Lord. Thank you that you are with us this morning and that your will be done in this service, that your name will be glorified, that we will leave here changed people, excited people, people encouraged and refreshed and ready to be about your business. We love you and praise you. And everybody in the church said, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, give the Lord some praise one more time. Father God, we love you. We love you. Thank you, Lord. So here we are this morning, guys. We're at the foot of the cross. We're at the cross. Jesus has been on the cross for several hours now. It's almost time for the evening sacrifice. Now, this is interesting because in Jerusalem, the time of the evening sacrifice is the time that Jesus Christ is going to lay down his life. Now, remember, the priest would offer these sacrifices as an atonement for the people's sin. And remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming over the horizon that day to be baptized. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is Jesus Christ. This is our Messiah. This is the second man of the Trinity. This is God in the flesh. On that cross, he went through hours of torment with the crown of thorns, the floggings, the ridicule, the mocking, the nails. And now he's hanging on that tree. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Now, it's interesting. Well, let me just point this out, that every single scripture that prophesied about the Messiah, every single scripture that was ever prophesied about the Messiah, Jesus Christ had to fulfill these, every single one of them. If he left one undone, then he was not the Messiah. Do you hear me this morning? If he didn't fulfill all the law, every bit of the law, then he was not the Messiah. Matter of fact, if he just died on that tree and didn't rise from the dead, we'd be in a messed up place right now. Can I get a witness? But see, Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law and all the prophecies, even the most minute, tiny ones. Like, look right here, and it says, a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it. Because he said, "I thirst." Jesus Christ was thirsty. And he said, Jesus said, "I know I'm at the place where I fulfilled everything I'm supposed to fulfill, but there's this. I've got to do this." He happened to be thirsty. Matter of fact, let's look at a couple prophecies about this little tiny thing. Psalm 69 and verse 21. King David points this out hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was on that cross. Psalm 69 and 21, "They gave me poison." This is David prophesying. "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." And here we go, flash forward all these hundreds of years later, and Jesus Christ says, "I'm thirsty." And boy, he means that he is beyond thirsty. He's got to fulfill every single tiny little prophecy, from the biggest to the smallest. Look at Psalm 22, 15 through 18. Now, this is good stuff. If you want to go home and do some further study, you know, here you go, guys. Of course, read the Gospels. crucifixion and the resurrection, but read Isaiah 53, read Psalm 22, and be ready to get your mind blown about these prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfills, each and every single one of them. But what I'm trying to say when I'm talking about these prophecies is you're not in the wrong place this morning. If you've put your faith, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you did the right thing. This isn't some empty fake religion. This isn't just something that some guru set up thousands of years ago that people still hang on to. This is the risen Savior who saved our souls. Yes, give the Lord some praise. See, the thing about Scripture, the thing about the Bible, is God makes some really big promises. He makes some really big promises, and every single one of them have either come to pass or will come to pass. So those that you haven't seen manifested yet, you can mark my words, you can take it to the bank, whatever you want to do. It will happen. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Can I get a witness? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 22, verse 15. This is David again talking about the crucifixion hundreds of years before it happened. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. See how thirsty Jesus was. No moisture in his mouth, his tongue swollen, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, because that's what they were doing. They were crucifying him. For dogs encompass me. Okay, I don't remember hearing about no dogs at the crucifixion scene. This is the deal, man. Okay, Jewish people would call Gentiles dogs. That was a common word they called for Gentiles. Who just nailed Jesus to this cross? Romans. He is encircled by dogs. This is all just amazing. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. Check this out. All God's people said, check this out. They have pierced my hands and feet. David is talking about this, like I said, hundreds of years before it took place. But when David is speaking this through the leading of the Holy Spirit, crucifixion was not something that was done in Israel. The Romans brought that in. The Romans, I believe, borrowed it from the Babylonians. Don't quote me on that part. But they didn't. The Romans didn't come up with it. They just kind of perfected it and made it this such a humiliating, horrible way, a tormenting way to die slowly and to embarrass the enemies of Rome. Matter of fact, if you were a Roman citizen, like Paul the Apostle, some of you may know that he was beheaded. You know, if you're a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. This was for the enemies of Rome to set an example. This is what happens if you mess with Rome. Okay, they have pierced my hands and feet, verse 17. I can count on my bones. I believe this is speaking about when he was flogged by that Roman cat of nine tails, and they say how his vital organs and bones would have been exposed. I can count on my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Remember the Pharisees, remember the teachers of the law, remember how they would mock Jesus Christ at the cross and say things like, well, he saved so many others, but he can't save himself. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count on my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's just simply amazing. Because if you know anything about the crucifixion story, those Romans that were guarding over the crucifixion site of Jesus and those others, they were gambling. They were gambling over Jesus' garments. And here we go. King David talking about it. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Okay, that's just an amazing thing. Oh, that's just a big coincidence. Yeah, give me a break, right? God is just amazing. And he's making sure that everything is lining up perfectly, okay? Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm so glad Brother Larry and the team sang that song this morning. I have been singing that song all week, Brother Larry. Not the song, but he's alive. Man, I love that part, man. I love it. I love it because you know what, church people? He is alive. He's alive this morning. Yes, praise you, Jesus. Let's go to the next slide. John 19, 28 again. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Now, where have we heard about a hyssop branch before? What about way back in the Exodus story when the death angel was to go over Egypt? And God told the Israelite people, take the blood of the lamb, take this precious blood of this spotless, perfect little lamb, take the blood of it, take a hyssop branch, and put it over your doorpost. And then when the death angel passes over and he sees the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, he won't come and take your firstborn. So this is going way back to the Exodus story. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Now, this is, church people, this is where I just get so excited. You know, I know everybody's got their deals. Everybody's got their trials and storms and tribulations, and maybe God's dealing with you with some correction right now. Maybe you're just having a hard time. Maybe you're just freaking out about the geopolitical situation. I don't know what everybody's going through, but I know pretty much everybody's got something that they're dealing with right now. But I want us to focus on the cross this morning. And whatever you're going through, we serve a big, big God. A big, big God that keeps his word, that keeps his promises, okay? When he says, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken," he means it, okay? So I want you to know that you can trust in God. And instead of being fearful or stressed out about your situations, and I know they're real, instead of being stressed out and freaking out about that, just grab a hold of God's promises. And let's get excited, because we serve a God that is alive. We serve a God that keeps his word. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's my favorite part. "It is finished," which translates to "paid in full." So this is super, super cool, man. It is finished, paid in full. Jesus Christ fulfilled every single law that we could never do, fulfilled all the prophecies leading up to the cross. He had done everything he was supposed to do. He had fulfilled the mission that God gave him. He paid that debt that he didn't owe. Matter of fact, look at Isaiah 53. It's right there on the monitor, or it's on your bulletin. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. "But he was pierced for our transgressions." See, we did the sinning. Jesus Christ did the suffering. We did the sinning. He did the saving. He paid that debt that we could never pay. And as you know, he didn't owe no debt. He was that sinless, spotless lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. What are you talking about, Paul? Slain before the foundation? What is going on? Okay, before the foundation of the earth, before brick one, stone one, was ever laid, God and the second man of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, said that Jesus was going to go and pay for the sins of all humanity before there ever was humanity. So what happened in the Garden of Eden, which it truly did happen, it's not some fairy tale. So what happened in the Garden of Eden wasn't a surprise to God the Father. He knew what was going to happen. He gave humanity free will, didn't he? He gave us free will. He didn't want a creation of robots that were just going to worship him because he turned on an on switch. He didn't want that. He gave us free will. And he says, life and death is before you, and I wish that you'd choose life. You have to have a choice to have free will. You know what I'm saying this morning? And he knew what was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. It was a surprise to him. But he had already made provision to bring us back into that loving relationship with our Lord. Isaiah 53, 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, once again, hundreds of years before it actually happened. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. What a beautiful thing for us to grab a hold of this morning. What a wonderful and amazing thing to grab a hold of this morning and hold close to our hearts. That I did the sinning and he did the saving. He has forgiven. He made a way for us all to be forgiven. It doesn't matter what you did this morning. It doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter what you did 8 years ago. Okay, we serve a God that says all can be forgiven. And that's the wonderful, 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 amazing thing about being a Christian, is because it says right here, and with his wounds we are healed. And it says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Now, I'm a Christian. Surprise. Yeah. Surprise if you didn't know. Yeah. I knew that ever since you put that Jesus fish on the back of your car. I know that already. No, man. So look, see, I got peace in my heart. When all around me, sinking sand and all this, I don't have to fear tomorrow. I don't have to worry about that. And the big deal is I don't have to worry about what's going to happen when I pass away. I know where I'm going. And Lord, you know, man, people are passing away all over the place. But we don't have to fear that. We don't have to. Matter of fact, it gets sweeter and sweeter to think about it. You know, that sounds a little weird. Believe me, I want to do everything that God has called me to do here. But I don't fear death, man. I don't fear death because I got peace, because the chastisement that brought us peace was on him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. Can I get a witness? Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's why Jesus Christ was on that cross. Because all of us, like sheep, we gone astray. You know, what's Romans 3:23? For all have sinned. Every single one of us. We got that free will thing going on. For all have sinned. All of humanity. We've all blown it. We've all broken God's law. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or all have fallen short of God's glorious standard. See, there's a standard to get into heaven. Heaven is a perfect place. Can I get a witness? Heaven is a perfect place for perfect people and where a holy God dwells. And not a single one of us is anywhere near perfect. So yeah, look at your neighbor and say, No. So there's a standard to get into heaven. It's like if we all, you know, we're 19 years old. All of us are 19 years old. Maybe there's a 20-year-old in us. Hold on. We're all 19, 20 years old. We all load up in our cars, and it's a Friday night. We all go to the hip, happening, groovy, cool nightclub in downtown Pensacola, and we're waiting in line to get in, and the bouncer says, Miss Betty, let me see your identification. Miss Betty pulls out her identification and says, the bouncer says, well, looky here, you are 19 years old. You don't meet the standard to get into the hip happening nightclub because you got to be 21 years old, right? It's like if we go to the fair, we go to get on the fancy ride, but we're not tall enough to get on the ride. The dude running that ride is going to be like, nope, we got standards around here. And you can't get on this ride because you don't meet it. So in the same way, not exactly in the same way, but there's a standard to get into heaven, and that standard is Jesus Christ. That standard is perfection, and that's a big problem. But God knew about this. He knew humanity was going to fall, and he said, I will make a way to bridge that gap between a holy God and a sinful man, and that is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Do not think for a second that Jesus Christ is one way of many to get yourself some eternal life, because it doesn't work that way. There's only one name given under heaven by which men can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't buy into this rubbish. Well, let me just be sincere about what I believe. Let me just be a good man. Because that's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. Okay, so in essence, what we are doing is slapping our Creator in the face when we say, I don't need Jesus Christ. I will get there on my own. Well, then you know what? You're going to fall short. You've already fallen short. But it's not like this, how so many good people, so many people that I love dearly, my friends, some of my friends, it's like, how can you serve a God that will send you to hell? Why would you waste your time and serve a God that would send you to hell? Something's not right here. Well, see, it's not that God sends us to hell. He gave us free will. And he says, here's life and here's death. And I really want you to choose life. How many times do you get to take a quiz and the teacher says, this is the answer. Choose life. Go ahead, choose life. Well, that doesn't look like the easy road. It's not the easy road. But that's the road that leads to life. That's the road that leads to eternal life. So I'm really psyched up, man. We are so blessed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, every single one of us, everyone to his own way. Now look at this part. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We sinned, we broke in God's law, and God made a way for us to be saved. This satisfied a holy God's judgment because he is a holy God. He is holy, holy, holy. There's no one like him. All the other false gods are just that, false gods. None of them come close. A false god, an idol, is nothing more than a demon that somebody's praying to, okay? That's just how that works, man. And that's a bad road to go down, man. I'm not trying to be on my ivory tower or on my soapbox and say that I got it all figured out, because I pretty much don't have anything figured out, but I got this figured out. I know this. I know this because this changed my life. This changed my life because I know what I was, and I know that I've been bought at a price. I know that I've been bought with a price, and that price was the precious blood of the Lamb of God. This satisfied a holy God's judgment because he is a perfect God. Therefore, someone has got to pay. There's got to be some justice here somewhere, right? We live in a world like, I don't know if there's any justice here to be had. You know, oh yeah, no one's going to get away with anything in the end. Can I get a witness? So you don't have to lose any sleep about any of that nonsense. God is in control. And he's keeping everything in check. And think about what I just said. All you guys that are getting all stressed out and freaking out about the price of tacos or gas or whatever. And it ain't funny. It certainly ain't funny. But listen to this. God is in control. God is in control. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, we're blessed. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Look at Philippians 2, 6 and 8. This is why God, a holy God, our heavenly Father, was satisfied with what Jesus Christ did at the cross. This is how he could be satisfied with what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who though, talking about Jesus Christ, give me a few more minutes of your time. You know, about 35 more minutes. 37. 39. We have a winner. No. Philippians 2. Hold on, everybody, be cool. Okay. Philippians 2, 6. Who though, talking about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is saying Jesus Christ was not trying to become God. He didn't have to complete this mission to be God. He was God and is God. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So this is what he did. God steps off of his throne, wraps himself in human flesh, leaves behind all the wonderful things in heaven, all the privileges and everything that was his as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A servant being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ was obedient to God the Father? Aren't you so glad, as Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross? He saw what was on the other side of that cross. He saw me. He saw Sister Cindy. He saw Brother Scott. He saw Brother John. He saw us on the other side of the cross. And he said, I'm going to go through this. I'm going to endure this pain and suffering, humiliation, every single bit of it, being paraded through the streets naked, people throwing rocks at you and all this business, and being positioned up there for all to see. He endured that for me and you. A servant being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Like Isaiah said, here I am, send me, I will go. Jesus Christ in the garden said, if there's a way around this, let's go around it. But if there's not, not my will, but your will be done. He said, I will take this burden. I will be crushed for the iniquities of all mankind. I will take this burden out of obedience to the Father, out of love for the Father, out of love for us. In human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, not just death. There's a lot of ways to die, right? Even death on a cross. But this was the most severe, most humiliating, most painful, most dragged out way to die. And like I said, Isaiah, David, all prophesied what was going to happen. And then here we are at the cross, and there's Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, paid in full. You know, they would write that, man. They would write that on receipts back then. Okay, you bought 40 whatevers of wheat and you got some oil over here. Paid in full, good buddy. Jesus Christ says, I thirst. He takes the sour wine, gathers up his strength, and with a loud voice says, paid in full, it is finished. Proclaiming for all to hear, I did what I was supposed to do. I did this. I was obedient to the Father. I endured the cross because of the joy that I was looking at the other side. It was well worth it. This is what Jesus Christ, let me read John 19:30 again. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When he had fulfilled everything he was supposed to do, he said, it's time to get out of here. John 10 in verse 18, this is Jesus before the cross. This is Jesus before the cross, but this is him talking about the cross. John 10:18, no one takes it from me, talking about his life. We're almost done, church people. And it's almost time to scream and rejoice. We do have a reason to scream and rejoice. Maybe not scream and rejoice. Maybe just kind of like, yeah, it doesn't matter. We can get crazy. In your own little space. In your own little space. See your chair, that little area? You can get real crazy in that little space. You can even stand up on it. No, don't do that. Okay. Is Sister Claudia in here? Yeah, you can stand up on it. I ain't going to tell if you don't tell. John 10 and verse 18. No one takes it from me, talking about his life. He wasn't just caught up in the snowball effect to where he was going in Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden he's being paraded around to this fake trial, to this fake trial, and now he's being nailed to a tree. He knew exactly what was waiting for him in Jerusalem, and he marched straight into Jerusalem, knowing what he had to do. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority, this is cool, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. That's what it's all about, folks. Like I said, he didn't just die on that cross. Man, we'd be in a world of hurt if that was all there was to it. But he rose from the dead, just like he said, just like he told the disciples, we're going here, I'm going to be handed over to sinful men, I'm going to be put to death, but 3 days later, I'll rise again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's go to the resurrection. Mark 16:1. We can go through the Gospels and read all kinds of good stuff about Jesus making his appearances to the 11, to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, to the 500 people all at one time. That's my favorite. But this one right here, this is ground zero. This is early in the morning. Here we are. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Jump down to Mark 16:5-6. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. Now, as these ladies are going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, as they're going to do this, we got to remember that there was Roman guards there. There was Roman guards there making sure that no one was going to mess with that tomb. Because if somebody messed with that tomb and maybe moved the body and went and hid it somewhere, then this could be a bigger problem than before for the Pharisees, right? It'd be a bigger problem. There's no body. Even the Pharisees said, we remember that he said that he'd raise up in 3 days. It's funny how they remembered that better than the disciples did. But they had a lot going on. They did have a lot going on. Anyways, when this angel appears, these Roman guards are like dead men. They are so full of fear. I mean, so by the time that these ladies get there, those Roman guards are nowhere to be found, man. They done melted away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. This is an angel. And they were alarmed. That always happens when people see angels. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. And it's cool when angels say that back. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. Check this out. You seek Jesus of Nazareth? It's like, okay, you're in the right tomb. You're not in the wrong tomb. I'm not just hanging out here. You're in the right place. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, right? You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified? Check it out, man. He has risen. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? The angel's like, he's not here. You're in the right tomb. He's not here. See, that's where he was. See, there's the burial cloth. There's the headpiece. But he's not there, man. He has risen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. So in closing, I want to go right before the crucifixion to where Jesus gets to Bethany and his friend Lazarus has passed away. Mary, Martha, his other friends say, hey, you got to come to Bethany. Lazarus is really, really sick. Jesus gets there after the funeral. Lazarus is already dead. And Jesus is going to raise Lazarus back to life. But look at John 11 and verse 26. As Martha is grieving and saying to Jesus, if you would have been here, none of this would have happened. But you didn't. It's too late now. He's been in the tomb for all these days. And John 11:26, and I really need your attention here. John 11:26. This is Jesus talking to Martha. And everyone who lives, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? Okay, so Jesus is not making the claim that if you accept him as Lord and Savior, you'll never die. Well, yeah, he is. Actually, he is. But he's not saying that this physical body will not give out one day, because that's going to happen to all of us. If the Lord tarries, that's going to happen to all of us. But what he's saying is, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even though this body might be put in a grave one day, you will live forever. That should mean something, man. In a world that's a mess, in a world that makes all kind of fake promises, I'm telling you the gospel truth. I'm telling you this, that you can take it to the bank. This is the pivotal moment that changed all of history, when Jesus Christ died on that cross and he rose from the dead. He changed our destination. He paid for our sins. And do not be one of those that decides, I'll do it another day. I'll accept Jesus another day. I'm young. I got a half a bucket of wild oats I still got to sow. You don't want to do that, man. And I'm certainly not saying you got to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We just accept a perfect gift. But today is the day of salvation. This is what Jesus Christ paid for on that cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus is telling Martha. Martha, do you believe this? Because the truth is the truth, Martha. Look at your neighbor and say, the truth is the truth, Martha. The truth is the truth. But do you want to receive the blessings of it? Then you got to trust it. You can't pay for salvation on your own. Not a single one of us can do that. And you can't say, well, my family's Buddhist, so I'm just going to go down this road. No. No, that does not work. I'm so sorry. I don't want to rain on your parade or anything like that. But there's only one way to salvation. And I love you enough to say that, man. To say there's another way other than Jesus Christ, it's just not going to work. It's to say, what did Jesus Christ die for if there was another way? There was no other way. This is the only way to eternal life, but God offers us this salvation, and all we have to do is accept it. So I want to close on this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. I want to close by us all saying this prayer. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do this. Don't do it because I'm saying to do it, but if you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit, you need to do it. You need to do it. Tomorrow is not promised to you, and that is a promise. So if you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, please say this prayer with me and mean it. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. I have fallen short. I cannot meet your standard. I know that Jesus is the Son of God, and he died for my sins, and he rose from the dead, destroying death. I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and become my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I will worship you and be obedient to you. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So if you prayed that and you meant it, welcome to the family of God. We're all family. It's a wonderful thing. If you said that prayer...